up a little bit. There we go. Getting older, my eyes don't work like they used to. This thing's got to be up high. Well, thanks for having me here this morning, and my wife Holly is with me today, so you can introduce yourself to her after the service. It's a privilege to be here. We travel up from, we live near Foxborough, Massachusetts, just south of Boston, about 30 minutes. Nice drive this morning with the sun out. And I think 3 weeks ago we had 5 feet of snow in our front yard. Hopefully you guys didn't get hit quite that bad. But we just got back from Florida. We had a conference down there, and so we came back here, and it's cold again. So, but we're adjusting. Today, you know, we're talking about being in the right place at the right time. And we've all been in the right place at the right time, and you know what kind of a feeling that is. It's kind of a good feeling. You know, if you're driving down the road and you approach a stop sign and it turns green just as you arrive. Yes. It's a good feeling, right? Love it. I love being in the grocery store and I'm walking along and all the registers got lines out to here, and just as I get there, a new one opens up right there. And I can just shoot in there. I was at the right place at the right time and I was the first one in line and I don't have to wait. I love that. One of my favorites, I'm on the road a lot, so one of my favorite things is I'm driving down one side of the highway, and I look over, and the other side of the highway is a parking lot. And I'm like, yes, I'm at the right side at the right time. If I was over there, I'd be sitting. And so that's always a good one. I also, when I was in college, I had a friend who worked for a radio station, similar to the one you have here, except there was actually a DJ there, and it was a college student. He happened to be a friend of mine. So I was calling him up, I don't know, making plans for the night or something. And I call him up and he says, "You're the winner." I'm like, "I'm a winner of what?" "You won a CD. You're the first caller." And I didn't even know there was anything going on. I just happened to be the right person that called at the right time. And I won some music. So that was a great thing. I know this is Dunkin' Donuts territory, but how many of you have ever been to a Krispy Kreme? A few of you? How many of you ever drove by the Krispy Kreme and the hot sign comes on? Now that's being in the right place at the right time, if you ask me. I enjoy that. So most of these things, you know, that happen to us when we're in the right place at the right time, most of these things are coincidences, aren't they? But today I want to share a story with you where a woman was in the right place at the right time and it was no coincidence. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of context because we're only going to read a part of this story. And you may be familiar with it, but there may be people here today who have no idea about this story about Esther. Let me set the stage for you. There's the Jewish people, the Jewish nation back then. They were in a Persian empire. So they're foreigners in this Persian empire. And so here they are, there's foreigners, and Esther, that we're going to read about today, Esther had just become queen. And King Xerxes was king at the time, and now Esther is queen with him. And so, but there's this underlying story, there's this background thing going on. There's this guy named Haman, and he's kind of like the second guy in charge. He works for the king, very close to the king, has a lot of influence on the king. And Haman isn't real happy with the Jews. He doesn't like the Jews. In fact, he hates the Jews. In fact, he wants the Jews to be annihilated. One more character in the story, and that is Esther's uncle Mordecai. Esther has this uncle Mordecai, and he's a Jew, and everybody knows he's a Jew, and he kind of sits out in front of the palace sometimes, and he's kind of vocal. And Haman has come to realize this guy doesn't respect him. Haman, again, is that second guy in charge, and Mordecai and Haman have this little, you know, they don't get along too well. And so Haman's hatred for the Jews is just made worse. And in fact, he goes to the king and he tells the king, "You know what, king? These Jews, they're not really worshiping you. They're not really, let's make a decree to just wipe them out." And so this is what's happening at this point, and he actually does that, and the king agrees, not knowing that Esther is a Jew. And so Mordecai finds out about this, And he gets word into Esther, into the royal palace. And he asks Esther to approach the king. And, she kind of says, if I go to the king without being invited, I could be killed. And so let's pick up the story right about there. And we're going to start with chapter 4 again in Esther, verse 12. And these are the words. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, again, that if we go to the king, I may be killed, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Some pretty powerful words here in this story. But there's three things that Esther was reminded of here by Mordecai that I believe apply to us as well today. The first one is that you are part of a larger plan. Esther was part of this larger plan for the Jewish nation. We are also part of a larger plan. The second one is that you have a role to play in this larger plan. Esther had a specific role God was asking her to play. We have a role to play as well, sometimes very specifically. And third, your involvement will take courage and faith. Esther needed a lot of courage and faith to take this step, and we often need courage and faith to take the difficult steps that God asks us to take. So let's start with the first one. You are part of a larger plan. God's ultimate plan for us, his ultimate plan for us is for that his love and redemption would be shown through us to a lost world so that people will see God's glory through us because we reflect his love and his redemption. Mordecai reminded Esther that they were part of this larger plan. God had promised to bring relief and deliverance to the Jewish people. They were part of the family of God. They were set apart for God. This nation of Israel had a purpose, and everybody knew it. But they were in danger of being wiped out as a nation. This was the larger plan for this nation, and here they were on the brink. God began this plan way back with Abraham. What was the reason that God started this nation with Abraham and promised Abraham he would have children that were as many as the seashore? Why did he start this thing way back then? Did that mean that anybody from any other nation would be rejected and could not have a relationship with God? Not at all. The whole point of singling out Abraham and the nation that God would create through Abraham was so that he could be glorified. So that this nation would be an example to all of those around them who did not know this one true God. Story after story in the Old Testament is about this God making himself known through the nation of Israel, that he is the one true God. And many of these stories, these non-Jewish nations come to realize who God is. You think about the prosperity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament. A clear witness to those nations around them. What about the great battles that are won from David and Goliath and Jericho and the other battles that were won as they entered the Promised Land. Witness to the fact that this nation worships the one true God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. In fact, the king at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, says this at the end when they were brought out of that furnace untouched. Listen to his words. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Here's a king from another nation who recognizes who God is because of that ultimate plan that God was working out in that nation of Israel. Daniel in the lion's den, my last example here. This time it's King Darius. Listen to King Darius's words after Daniel emerges from the lion's den untouched. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Daniel was in the right place at the right time. I bet he didn't think so when he got put there. But God had a larger plan, and he was using Daniel in that moment to bring a king who was lost into the knowledge of the love and the redemption of the one true God. Like Esther's story, and like the Jews, you are part of a nation set apart for God. You are part of a nation set apart to bring God's love and redemption to the people around you. God started with that Jewish nation. And then he sent Paul to the Gentiles. And now he has sent Jesus and the Holy Spirit to the church, us, to be that example to those around us. Acts 1:8 tells us that the church, us, we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. You are a part of that larger plan to bring love and redemption to a lost world so that God can be glorified forever. Could it be that right now, you or this church, that you're in the right place at the right time to be used by God? The second thing that I want to point out today that I think we can learn from this passage is that you have a role to play in this larger plan. There isn't this larger plan that just goes on by itself. God asks for our personal involvement. He asked for Esther's personal involvement, Daniel's personal involvement, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those people that I mentioned earlier. God asked them to become personally involved, and he asks that of us too. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as prophet to the nations." Today, you and I are the Lord's prophets. We are his mouthpieces. But it will take your personal involvement. You have a role to play in this larger plan. His plan involves all kinds of people. Rich people, poor people, country people, city people, urban, shy, bold, powerful, weak, confident, fearful, all kinds of people. Don't feel that somehow you're exempt from this because of your standing in life. It happens in big churches, it happens in little churches. God asks all of us to be involved in this larger plan. Like Esther, we have to be open to what God is orchestrating, even if it's outside of our comfort zones. A lot of times we want to say yes to God's plan that fits within our comfort zone. But how many of those men that I mentioned earlier and women that I mentioned earlier were comfortable where God took them? Don't get caught up in what role it is God's asking you to have. Focus on who has given you that role. Do you trust the one who's given you the role that you are to play? Do you trust the one that's put you in the right place at the right time? If so, then do it to the best of your ability and for His glory. The role God calls you to play may be different from what you have been thinking. It was for Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah. We need to be more like Hathach, another guy in the story that I didn't talk about yet. Not like Jonah. Hathach was this guy who actually was taking messages back and forth between Esther and Mordecai. Very dangerous. He could have been killed. But unlike Jonah, who said, "No, I don't want this kind of role, God," and tried to run away, Hathach obediently did what God was asking him to do, the role that God had put him in, the place and the time that God had put him in this story. If it wasn't for him, no messages would have gotten into the palace. Who knows what would have happened to the Jewish nation? We know, because we know the overall story. But you are a living example of the gospel. Your life is meant to make a difference, and it will if you allow God to personally involve you in this larger plan. You are meant to explain salvation to those you know who don't know the one true God, so that they can accept it for themselves. Perhaps He has orchestrated your circumstances for such a time as this. Esther was in the right place at the right time. God had orchestrated her ascent to the throne. Now God wanted to use those circumstances, where she was, when she was there, for His glory and for a greater purpose. You are also part of a larger plan. You have had your circumstances in life orchestrated by God for a greater purpose than your life alone. God is calling you to recognize how He is orchestrating your life. Mordecai had to remind Esther of these things. She knew she was in the throne, but when this situation came, she was a little hesitant. But Mordecai reminded her. Esther had to be reminded that God's plan isn't always going to bring you good feelings. Being in the right place at the right time, like when the Krispy Kreme light comes on or when the green light comes on, those are all good things, but does it always have to be a good thing? Does it have to give us good feelings to be in the right place at the right time for our God? Or can sometimes it make us uncomfortable? Can being in the right place at the right time have a higher purpose that supersedes our comfort? What is your royal position? God asked Esther to use what God had given her. God had brought her to that royal position of queen. Now He's asking her to use it for something greater. What has God given you? Individually, what has God given you that He may want to use now? As a church, what has God given you? I hear the many things that you guys are doing around the world and locally, and God's using you. There's no doubt about that. What's the next thing He's going to call you to? Is there something more He might be calling you to, personally or as a church? How is He asking you to use what He has given you for His purpose? Find a Mordecai in your life, somebody who's willing to say the things that may not be the things you want to hear. Find a Mordecai in your life who can help you see what's next? What's God maybe asking me personally to do? How has he orchestrated my circumstances? How am I in the right place at the right time for something he wants to do? How's this church in that situation? Find Mordecai's that'll speak into your life. And then we always have to go to him directly, right? Go directly to God and ask him, God, on your knees before God, God, what's next? What are you asking me to do? This thing that happened to me yesterday, the thing that happened to me last week, the thing that's going on this year, how is that playing into the part of this larger plan and my personal involvement in this larger plan? Ask the same questions of this church. Maybe he's moving you into something brand new. Maybe he's asking you to stay. I think a lot of times we always want to go to the next thing, right? We're always looking for, where's God going to move me next? Sometimes God is saying, no, I want you to stay. I want you to deal with what it is that's going on in your life right now, because I want to show the love and the redemption that I provide. And many times it's through that redemption process when God sees things come about full circle and we end up on a higher plane than we were before. We were down here, now we're up here because of our God. That speaks to people around us. So what are those difficult circumstances maybe for you? How is God asking you to use that right place in the right time, even though it doesn't feel good, for his greater plan? We need to be asking ourselves as individuals and churches why we are in this royal position that we're in. It doesn't always feel royal. How has God positioned you in this church right now for such a time as this? The sovereign Lord is working out a larger plan. We have to believe that. If we don't believe that our sovereign God is working out a larger plan, then why would we take a step forward? Why would we take a step like Esther? Some of you can't see it right now. Maybe you're struggling with that. I'm not sure God is so sovereign. I'm not sure God is in control of my life. My life feels like it's out of control. Do you trust him? And if you're having trouble with that, again, find a Mordecai in your life. Find somebody who can speak into your life, help you understand who God is, and tell you stories of his faithfulness over time. You need to seize the moment. Once you understand you're in the right place at the right time, you can nod at that, or you can do something. Esther had a choice. Would she seize and take hold of this moment she found herself in? Mordecai laid it out for her, but she had to take the next step. She had to become personally involved in this story that was going on. But Esther, with the help of Mordecai, she recognized the moment and she became personally involved. She made herself available and God used her to accomplish his greater purpose. The Jews were saved. What if she had missed the moment? Mordecai told her that if you miss the moment, salvation will come through some other way, through some other person. She would have suffered natural consequences. She might have been killed. Probably would have been killed. But she would also have experienced those consequences of having not been used by God. I'm not sure which one's worse. Having missed the opportunity for God to use you for his greater plan. I heard it described this way once. We're an instrument that God uses, like a skilled surgeon uses a scalpel. A skilled surgeon can use any scalpel as long as it's sharp, right? It doesn't have to be a particular one. God can use any scalpel as long as it's sharp and ready and willing. Will you be sharp and ready? Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Esther says this. Dr. A.B. Tozer compared God's sovereign purposes to an ocean liner leaving New York City bound for Liverpool, England. The people on board the ship are free to do as they please, but they are not free to change the course of the ship. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history, wrote Dr. Tozer. God moves undisturbed and unhindered toward the fulfillment of those eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ before the world began. The sovereignty of God doesn't suggest fatalism or blind determination, both of which would make life a prison. Only a sovereign God is great enough to decree freedom of choice for men and women, and only a sovereign God could fulfill his wise and loving purposes in this world and even make evil cooperate in producing good. The question is not, is God in control of this world? But is God in control of my life? Are we cooperating with him so that we are part of the answer and not part of the problem? So the real question is God in control of our life? Give him full control and you will begin to see that he'll continue to bring you into the right places at the right time. He will continue to use your life to join in his plan. How is God asking you to get personally involved in this larger plan? Has a new conversation started with somebody at your job, in your neighborhood, maybe here in this church? Maybe there's a ministry that you're feeling a tug towards. Maybe it has something to do with those missionaries whose story touched your heart as they came through. Maybe it's a news story you saw on TV that wrecked you. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what God is calling you to do. I don't know what your right place and your right time, your royal position is. But God does. Seek him and he'll show you. God has redeemed you. How is he inviting you to share in this larger plan of love and redemption for a lost world? And third, your involvement will take courage and faith. Action is not easy. That first step takes immense courage. So what did Esther do? Her first step was going to take immense courage. She steps foot inside of there, and if he doesn't say, come on in, Esther, she's dead, right? The first steps always take immense courage. I don't know why God does it. Well, I kind of know why God does it, right? He wants that faith. He wants us to come to that point where we don't see the solution, but we trust him that he has the solution. Esther knew it could go either way. She didn't know the solution, but she knew and trusted God. And so she took that first step. Esther sought God. She did not move forward without seeking God and leaning on her knowledge that he cared for her. Neither should you. Neither should I. Matthew 6:30, if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Do we believe that? That's what allows us to take those first steps, even when we're not sure of the consequences. Because it's a God who cares for us. It's a God who loves us. Esther told Mordecai to gather together the people of God and to fast. She's seeking God. Fast and pray. She gathered all of those close to her and she said, I'm going to do the same thing because I'm not going down this road without God. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why she prayed, but I think it's kind of obvious. She's seeking God. Perhaps maybe he would tell her, you don't have to do this. But mostly I think she was asking God, you're coming with me, right? I can't do this without you coming with me. Because without you, I don't know what the end will come. But with you, I know that you love me, you care for me, and everything will be okay. we also need to seek God when he asks us to step into these difficult situations, when he asks us to take advantage of the place we are in right now, in this place. Esther went with God. Not only did she seek him, but she went with him. She made sure that he was coming with her. It's not about that we owe God something, so we have to do these things. It's not about God expecting this from us, that we have to, you know, I have higher expectations for you as a Christian. It's not about that. It's about God wanting us to join with him in a journey, to walk alongside him and to see what he's going to do, to be amazed at what he does through you and through me. That's what this is about. It's going with God. It's about his larger plan, his love, and his desire to redeem a lost world, and he wants us to be a part of that with him. This isn't a guilt thing. This isn't an expectation thing. You are part of a nation set apart for such a time as this, to be an example to the world. Go be that example, but don't go alone. And finally, Esther trusted God. Esther trusted God. We know that because she says, if I die, I die. She trusted him. Even if she died, she knew it's part of the larger plan. I can trust him. I don't think this was a prediction of what she thought was going to happen. But it was certainly an indication of her surrender. Surrendering herself in the hand of her loving God. She trusted his loving and sovereign plan. Do you trust God with your life? I have to wrestle with that all the time. Do I really trust God with my life? Rene Swope had a quote, says this, being courageous isn't about being unafraid. We're often afraid. Being courageous isn't about being unafraid. Courage comes when we choose to trust God more than our fears. Courage comes when we choose to trust God more than our fears. It's a powerful statement. If he asks you to seize the moment that he has brought you to, will you? And if not, why not? Like with Esther, God's plan can involve very difficult assignments. Assignments that take courage and faith. But those type of assignments will also be used by God to sink our roots deeper into our faith, deeper into our relationship with him. It'll push us to truly make Jesus the foundation of our very lives. Do we want to live our lives with Jesus just kind of being a part on the outside? Or do we want to be our roots to be sunk deep into him? Doesn't sound so attractive, but it really is. When you've experienced it, you understand the difference, as I'm sure many of you have. When our lives are on mission with Jesus, our lives will invariably become about him, and we will begin to live for him more than we live for ourselves. Right now, if we look, we will find that God is putting us in the right places at the right time. So again, let us consider where that might be for you and for me. Is it at the grocery store? Is it in our driveway? Is it at the bank, at our jobs, in our communities, or in our churches? He's put us in the right place at the right time. When was the last time you stepped out in faith to obey God? Do you remember taking that first step of faith? You know that if I take this step, I can't turn back from it? That kind of first step? Those kind of first steps of faith change you, don't they? Once you make that, you're not the same. If we stop taking those first steps, it has a real impact on us. When God gives us an opportunity to step out in faith and we say, I don't think so this time, that changes us too. share with you a little bit about my story. One of these times when God asked me to take a step of faith, and I haven't always said yes to them, and I've been affected by that. But this time, I was a youth pastor in Foxborough, Massachusetts, at Church of Emmanuel for about 14 years, and I went to a man camp, and the guy was talking about Abraham. And he told the story of Abraham, and God called Abraham, and he said, "Abraham, I want you to go. And once you get going, I'll tell you where you're going. Just start going, and then I'll tell you." And I'm sitting there knowing that God's talking right to me. He's saying, "Andy, I want you to be like Abraham. You stepped out in faith years ago when you left human service work to become a pastor, but it's been a while. It's time for your faith to be grown a little bit. It's time for you to experience trusting me again. I want you to step out. I want you to resign from your position, and then I'll tell you what you're going to do." I'm like, "You're crazy, God. I got a wife who has is an English teacher in the local high school. My two kids are in college. I can't afford this. I can't do this. This is the worst possible time to make a stupid decision like that, God." Right? Any of you been there? Telling God he's stupid? You don't usually win those. Just, if you haven't tried it, I wouldn't recommend it, right? Months. I argued with God for months. He kept bringing me back, kept bringing me back, kept bringing me back. Do you trust me? Is your life yours or is your life mine? This doesn't make sense to you, but do you trust me? And so I did. I resigned and got on my knees and prayed. They didn't kick me out the door right away. I needed to find something else. I needed to find what God wanted me for me next. And, there were some really scary months there. But it was that first step. I had to go walk into my elders. I had to say to them, "Guys, this is what God's saying to me." If I didn't take that first step, I would never have experienced many things that I experienced over that transitional time. God, my relationship with God got so close during that time, sometimes I longed to go back there. Isn't that crazy? It isn't, is it? Because when you've experienced it, you understand that the greatest place to be is in this area of faith in God. The understanding that I'm in this right place and I'm in it at the right time and that God has a greater plan that I'm a part of and God wants me to be personally involved in it. But I need him to go with me and I need to take that first step of faith. I need to trust him. And then when you do, you see God come back to you and he blesses you. He blesses you inside, but he also blesses you in what he is accomplishing through you. One of the blessings I'll share with you, because I think it'll speak to you as it did to me, was a song. During this time, and my family obviously were praying for me a lot, and for us as a family, but my daughter sent me a song. It was from God. It spoke to me personally. I think it'll speak to you too. So if we can play that song. Yeah. Listen to the words.
You look around and staring back at you. Another wave of doubt. Will it pull you under? You wonder. He won't let you go. So get out and let your fear fall to the ground. No time to waste, don't wait, and don't you turn around and miss out everything you were made for. I know you're not sure, so you play it safe, you try to run away. If you take that first step
to lose insecurity. It's amazing what we lose when we step out in faith and trust God. We lose some really good things that we should lose, and we gain some things that we should gain. Are you willing to seek a sovereign God? Are you willing to ask Him to go with you and then trust Him? I believe that God has placed you in the right place at the right time, as an individual and as a church. You are part of a larger plan. You have a personal role to play in that larger plan, but it will take courage and faith. So the next time that you see a green light as you approach it, or you get an open line at the cash register, or you see traffic on the other side of the street, be reminded, those might be coincidences. But you being in the right place at the right time is no coincidence. God has put you there for a reason. And He'll give you everything you need to do what He's calling you to do. Pray with me, will you? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that we're not in this alone. We're not in this for our own benefit. We're in this with You. We're so thankful that You are creating this larger plan. You have this larger plan. And underneath all of the things that are going on in our life, some good, some bad, some we're not even sure yet, You're writing another story. A story that ends well, we know that. And we know, God, that You love us and You care for us. And so our role in that plan, although maybe it won't be easy, it will be good. And that we will be successful, not in the world's terms of success, God, but in Yours. Because You will use us, if we're willing, to bring love and redemption to this lost world around us, God. Because we can do a whole lot of things in these four walls right here, but It only has so much effectiveness here. It's when we get outside of these walls, Lord, and we continue to seek where you are putting us in the right places in the right times, the people that you are putting us in contact with, God. Those are the things that bring lost people to you. Oftentimes more than what happens in these four walls. So God, I pray for this group of people. I pray for me and my family. Lord, as we leave this place, may we find the Mordecais. May we be on our knees before you, God. May our hearts be open to hear your larger plan and our involvement in that larger plan, God. And please, please, give us the courage and the faith to take those first steps. Because we want you to be in control of our lives. We want you to change us. Make us better. And only when we're obedient and walking with you does that happen. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you for your love and your care for us. We thank you that you've asked us to join you in what you are doing. In Jesus' name.